Amen. If you've got your Bible, want to be turning to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Amen. When we have choir practice and then the choir sings, I get heated up. I was sweating before we started, then I'm sweating even more before it's done. But yesterday, I think it was 125 degrees up here on this platform yesterday. With that crowd in here, and I don't know what Miss Nora's family has a lot of hot air. Did y'all notice that? I'm just picking on them. Ain't none of them here. We'll blame it on them. But there's a crowd here, and it was hot in here. And matter of fact, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to make some notes. And one of the notes I'm going to put down is, on the day before a wedding, make sure you turn the air up or down, turn it down where it'll come on, amen, and make sure we got that going. But some other things I think about notes. Hopefully next wedding we'll have somebody designated to park people, because we had a little bit of a problem with that. And I'm not fussing about that. And by the way, I'm not saying that they dropped the ball in it this time. I'm the one responsible, but I'm telling you, and so you can help me remember. Somebody remind me, preacher, we need this, all right? And so help me remember that. But pray about our parking situation. It'd be a blessing if we could get that advanced and something done. I know they're working on widening this road, and so we got to see what's going to be done there before we can do a lot of things. And of course, we got to have finances, and you got to have all that. But that's a good problem to have, that we need more parking. Yes, sir. Amen. And so we thank the Lord for that. But help us remember that and make it a matter of prayer. I believe that's right. And by the way, the Lord has blessed us in our finances the last week or so. And we've had different things that's come in unexpected, or things that have been planned but hadn't actually taken place. And I thank God for putting it together in a timely manner. Amen. And helping us like that He has. And I give Him glory for it. Amen. And trust that He'll continue to help us in these matters. All right. By the way, Brother Eric Vick, I've mentioned that the first week of this month, the week that the first day of March was in, it actually, I think, came in on Wednesday, I believe, if my memory's right. That week, Brother Eric Vick started a broadcast at 5:20 a.m. That's not the best time to have a radio broadcast. And I hope all of you are setting your alarm, getting up and listening to it, but I doubt it. Right. And amen. Amen. Brother Josh listened to it on his way home. He stays out all night and then just goes home in the morning like that. And listening to it. But anyway, Brother Vic sent me a text yesterday. He said, we received our first email on the radio broadcast. I said, praise God. And then I happened to think, was it a good email? So I said, I hope it was a good one. He said it was. So praise the Lord that they're getting a response. And that's exciting, and we thank God for that. Amen. All right, having said that, enough of the advertisement. Proverbs chapter number 22, and we're going to start reading in verse number 16, and we're going to read down through verse 23. I'm going to try to cover these verses tonight, verse 16 through 23, and so we'll read them responsibly. If you'll help me with that, that'll be a blessing. Verse number 16, Proverbs 22 says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. We'll stop there in verse number 23. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Bless and help, Lord, I pray. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, please. Yes. Yes. Please help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, we've been looking at Proverbs chapter 22 now for a few weeks. We're going to deal with a few more verses. We finished up verse number 15 last time, which got us roughly halfway through. I think we took 3 weeks looking at those 15 verses. Now we're going to look at a good portion of it tonight and then try to finish it up the next time that we look at it. But in continuing looking at these verses, several of these that we're looking at tonight are grouped together. We've been noticing that many of them have not been. They have been, they've been separated. Matter of fact, I think that there are two groups in the verses that we're looking at tonight with, not all, connected consecutively, but there are two groups of thoughts in our message tonight. First of all, looking at verse number 16, this one here is begins the verse. It says, "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Here are two men, apparently. I don't think it's the same man. I don't think it's the one man that's that is oppressing the poor and he's giving to the rich. It looks like that could be. But it looks like these are two men coming from opposite directions. One dealing with the poor, the other dealing with the rich, but they end up at the same place. Under the curse of God. They start at two different areas and they're working in different manners and yet they come to the same center. Both of these men, I believe, are destitute of the love of God. Both of these men lack concern for his brother. Or for his fellow man. He is oppressing the poor. The idea of giving to the rich, I believe, is more of a bribe. They don't need help. He's not helping them. He's trying to curry favor. That's the way I look at it and take that. That's how the commentators look at it as well. And so their only goal seems to be to advance themselves. Their own aggrandizement. One oppresseth the poor to increase his riches. The other giveth to the rich, probably to curry favor, hoping to gain something in the end as well. Our proverb teaches us that both of these courses, even though they're paradoxical, they're on opposite ends, it seems like both of these roads lead to want. And when I say want, not that this is the road you want to travel, but this is the road that'll leave you empty. This is the road that'll leave you high and dry, as they might say, and not accomplishing what that you hoped that it would accomplish. It's the road that leads to poverty and to lack. Amen. We know this, if you know your Bible at all, you know that God hates it when somebody oppresseth the poor. He hates it. He rises up to defend them. Matter of fact, turn back just a few pages, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 31. We've looked at this already, but God makes that statement that he hates it when somebody oppresses the poor and he rises up to defend them. Proverbs 14 and verse number 31. Verse 31. "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." He makes God angry. He provokes God's wrath. Yeah. "But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor." If you honor God, you have mercy on the poor. If you want to turn back in Psalms 12, there's another statement made. And I could came up with numerous verses, but I'm not tonight. I deal with just a few here. Verse number 5 of Psalm 12. Verse number 5. The psalmist says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So here's what God's saying. He said, when you afflict the poor, when you oppress the poor, I'm going to get up and do something about that. I'm going to stand up for the poor. I really believe that God put it in every human heart that is knows anything about God-fearing. They don't have to know God, just some kind of God-fearing character. They want to stand up for the downtrodden. They don't want to just stand back and watch somebody abuse somebody with no help. Amen. And I believe that he's dealing with that in our Proverb 22 and verse number 16. He's dealing with this, that he's oppressing the poor. Now think about this. He probably thinks that in doing this, that he is going to bring good unto himself. He's oppressing the poor. That means he's dealing with somebody that doesn't have the means to stand up for themselves. They don't have the means to retaliate or defend themselves. And so he thinks he's going to get good out of it. But God said he's going to see to it that just the opposite happens. You're not going to get good out of it. God's going to stand up. Matter of fact, verse 16 says that the last phrase shall surely come to want. God's going to see to it that rather than winning by oppression, they lose. Amen. They lose when it's all said and done. And by the way, I put this note here. I believe it's correct that this is exactly how sin always works. It promises success, but produces failure. Yeah. It promises happiness, but produces sorrow. Amen. And shame, by the way. It promises a better life, but actually produces death rather than life. And that's how sin works. And so here's this man that thinks that he's going to get ahead by stepping on those that are poor. The other man, it looks like, I believe the other man mentioned here is one coming from the opposite direction. He's actually not taking away from the poor, but he's actually giving to the rich. Now that might look like liberality. You might say God loves a cheerful giver. Look like God would be happy that this man's giving to the rich. But the emphasis here, and I think the phrase in the middle of this verse, look at verse 16, look at it again. He that oppresseth the poor, I'm going to skip this next phrase, and he that giveth to the rich. All right? Then you see this phrase that I skipped, to increase his riches. I think both of these men are doing what they're doing, though they're doing different works, opposite ends. They're both doing it for the same reason. That is to increase their riches. And God says, both of these men shall surely come to naught or come to want. Amen. So here's this man that's given. God does love a cheerful giver, but this is not what it looks like. It looks like he's doing good to help somebody, but it's opportunistic. He's doing it in the idea that he might have something to gain, that he might gain from that. And it's as if this man is given now that he may reap more and benefit more in the future. He is what we'd say buying friends. Yeah. And that doesn't usually end up well. The prodigal son probably had a lot of friends when he had money. You can buy friends. Money, they said money can't buy love. He can buy friends. But it's going to run out. And they'll run out. Amen. Because they're not real friends. So the proverb here seems to be pointing to the fact that both these men have self-enrichment in their mind. It's the end they're striving after. They're wanting to get rich themselves. Can I remind you that God is the one that has given us everything we have? If you have a lot, God gave it to you. If you don't have much, God gave you what you have. We ought to be thankful for what God has given us. And we ought to be good stewards with that which God has given us. Whether it's much or whether it's little, we ought to be grateful and we ought to be thankful. Amen. We ought to endeavor. By the way, let me back up and say this before I start to say that next statement. We ought to be grateful and we ought to be thankful for what God has given us, knowing that one day we're going to give an account to God. I said, we're stewards. That means he's loaned it to us, not actually given it to us. It's his all along. Amen. My dad used to say, and I think it's right, my dad used to say that if you get somebody to fall in love with Jesus, they give him everything, then you don't have any problem them giving a tithe. I think that's right. Tithe's not much when you already give him everything. And not that you have to bring all your money and all your finances, but the idea is that it all belongs to him. Amen. And so when we pay our tithes, and by the way, that's what we're doing, we're paying because that does belong to him. Then we're just doing what is our ordinary service, reasonable service. Amen. But here's these people that have this. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to be grateful. I believe he wants us to be generous. I believe he wants us to be kind. I believe he wants us to be zealous with what he has given us. He doesn't want us to be lazy, and he doesn't want us to be greedy. Amen. There's some folks that's not lazy, but the reason they're not lazy is because they're greedy. Yeah. Then there may be some people say, well, I'm thankful I'm not greedy. I can lay here in the bed all day long. Truth is, they're greedy and lazy. Yeah. Generally speaking. Amen. Well, I said we're to be reminded that God gave us everything we have. We're to look heavenward for leadership on how to use the funds God's given us. Amen. We're to ask God to help us handle our finances in the best way of serving our Lord. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 17 through 19. This is another section. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Now commentators say that verse number 17 begins a new phase of the book of Proverbs. I think every commentator that I read after, maybe one didn't, mention that the first nine chapters, and I've been dealing with it, the first nine chapters are verses that go together. Then the verse, chapter 10 to this verse, chapter 22, verse 17, are just individual things that don't go together, just individual sentences that don't seem to connect. Charles Bridges, he was Spurgeon's favorite commentator on the book of Proverbs. He says it this way. I read this quote to my wife last night, and it's beautifully said, but hard to be understood, so I'll explain it. He said, from the 10th chapter, he had chiefly given detached, sententious aphorisms in antithetical form. That's pretty, isn't it? But what does it mean? He goes on to say... He goes on to say, contrasting right and wrong principles with their respective results. Amen. Now, sententious just means little short sentences. Aphorisms are nuggets of truth that he says are in a antithetical form. That's contrasting form. All right. And so what he's saying is this, that from chapter 10 to 22:17, he's just given little short statements that have a nugget of truth. And most time it's compared one against the other or one with the other in these truths that he's given. All right. But now he moves from these detached sententious aphorisms in these several chapters to now returning with this verse to coupling them together. Not just couples, but groups of them that are together to carry a thought to his son. Amen. Now notice the beginning of verse number 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Bow down thine ear and hear. Solomon's saying, son, listen up. If he was a modern day dad, if he'd been my dad, he'd say, write this down in your little black book. What I'm fixing to tell you, you're going to need to remember. But he says, bow down thine ear and hear. That enjoins an attitude of interest, an attitude of eager listening, paying attention, perking up your ears, we might say, paying special attention about what is said or what is taught. Amen. It's being careful that you're actually listening, that the individual might catch what is being taught. Amen. And when I thought of that phrase, that you might catch what is being taught, I put out in the margin here, it's always a blessing when what is taught is caught. Amen. Now this phrase indicates somebody that is sitting in breathless silence, their ears attentive, their eyes forward, they're paying attention, carefully attentive to every single word. That's the opposite of sitting under the sound of the voice, but the mind's wandering, the eyes drooping, the heart's indifferent to what's being said. Amen. Brother Matt taught in Sunday school this morning, talked about lip service, saying it with your lips, but not actually putting any action into it. That's this idea. Real listen, your heart is involved. Amen. And you're paying attention. That's the idea there. So we're paying attention. The attentiveness here is requested. He's saying to his son, bow down thine ear and hear. He's requesting that his listening be amped up. Maybe he's been listening, but he's saying, really listen to this. You've heard people say, if you don't get anything else out of this sermon or out of this lesson, listen to this. That's what Solomon's saying to his son. Amen. He's saying, pay attention, all right? And he goes on, look at verse 17, bow down thine ear and bow down thine heart and ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. That applying the heart means be interested in what I'm saying. Show an interest in what's being said. I'm sure we've all talked to people and noticed just by the expression of their face that their mind was wandering. We've been on that end too, that somebody's been talking to us and our minds wandered. Amen. He's telling us we need to have a feeling of interest, a desire to know and to understand what's being said. Now, Paul dealt with this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. I'm not going to read the whole verse. I'm just going to allude to part of it. But Paul's telling this Ephesian church about how the Gentiles, here's the phrase he said, walk in the vanity of their mind, emptiness. Walk in the vanity of their mind. He warned them that this causes their understanding to be darkened. That's in verse 18. When you walk with your mind not on what is being said, your understanding is darkened. I believe Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 are applicable to the proverb we're looking at here in verse 17. Amen. It shows that our disposition, whether our heart is applied to listen or not, affects our understanding. Sometimes the reason people don't catch what's being said is because they are not paying attention. Children, that happens all the time. Their attention span's short. And it'll stay short unless something's done to lengthen it. Amen. How does their attention span get lengthened? Not by watching television. Not by showing them a screen of any kind. Amen. I tell you how to lengthen their attention span is to make them pay attention and punish them when they don't. Amen. I didn't mean to get that there, but that's right. That is right. And it's natural for the child to have that short attention span, but they need it lengthened. Amen. Amen. All right. Brother Ron Williams, I'll tell this and then move on. Brother Ron Williams said that every child that's born is born with ears, but they're on their backside. You got to keep bumping them up to get them up on their head where they can actually hear you when you're talking to them. I don't think that's literal. Amen. But anyway, he's saying that our attitude affects our understanding. It appears that when our heart has not been applied to listening, then we don't catch what is taught. How does your under, well, he talked about walking in darkness and their understanding being darkened. Here's the way that I put it in my notes. I believe this is a good way to say it. When our heart is not applied to listen and to do what is taught, then our eyes become calloused, that they cannot see the things we need to see. Our ears become calloused, that we cannot hear the things we need to hear. And our heart becomes calloused, that we cannot feel the things we need to feel. I believe that's right. The things we should experience, we don't experience because our will is not in it. Our attention is not there. That is to be willfully blind. That is to be willfully ignorant. And that's sin, and we'll be judged by a holy God one day. Amen. It's not God's fault that you're blind to the truth. Amen. In this case, Solomon's talking to his son. God didn't make him blind in that case. He's saying, you've had the truth. God's shown you the truth. And we're going to see that in a minute. God mentions in this phrase that he has shown us the truth. He has shown the light, but we have shut our eyes to the light. We have turned our mind from the light. And he's saying, it's your fault if you're blind to these truths. Amen. You've refused to look to the light, choosing rather willful blindness. That goes on to verse number 18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. Keep what? What's the them? The words of the wise. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That first phrase, it's a pleasant thing for you to keep these words of wisdom within thee. That refers to memory. That's how you keep these words within you, is memory. Amen. I guarantee I could pick any person in here, but I'll use Brother Herford. Brother Herford, I start saying he's one of the oldest men in here, but he's not. Brother Robert back there is, I'm sure, the oldest man in here. These two men, if you could ask them, for example, say, quote such and such verse, they may not be able to. But more than likely, when you start it, they'll know a lot about what you're fixing to say. Because it's in there. Not that they tried to memorize it. Not that just they manifested an effort. I mean, really put it. No, but they listened. And they've heard it so many times. And they've listened to it so many times that it is in there. So they apply their heart. I'm talking to all of us now. We need to apply our heart to listen to the words of God. Amen. And then retain them within us. Keep these words of wisdom within us. Amen. It does refer to memory, but it also refers to taking these words to heart, not just hiding them in your heart, putting them there, but actually taking them to heart. When you internalize it, that is for me. When you hear something and you can say, that is for me, take it to heart. That's paying attention to the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So I'll just ask this. He's talking about being a pleasant thing. Do you treasure the Word of God? Do you treasure the opportunity to learn in Sunday school? Do you treasure studying the Bible on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, special meetings? Is your delight in the law of the Lord like the man in Psalm 1, the blessed man in Psalm number 1? He says here it is a pleasant thing. Is it pleasant to you to search God's Word, find nuggets from the Word of God? Hide that in your heart. It is not only pleasant, it is profitable. Amen. Amen. Now, if studying the Bible and hearing it preached and hearing it taught is not a pleasant thing, then your heart's not aligned with God as it ought to be. There's a callous. There's a darkness somewhere. It's grown hard. Why? Because of the vanity of the mind. Amen. This should be a wake-up call to your soul, really, to be honest with you. Amen. Now, we're told that these words of wisdom there in verse number 17, are to be fitted in our lips in verse number 18. That last phrase, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That means that when we apply this in our heart, then we repeat the same thing with our lips. When we internalize it, it becomes our opinion as well. Amen. You've heard this. We've all heard this. People say, well, now the Bible says this, but my opinion is something different. Why is your opinion something different than what the Bible said? I'll tell you why. Because you've not applied it to your heart. You've listened with the ears, but you've not applied it to your heart. When we actually internalize these words and put them in our heart, then that's what will come out of our lips. Because Jesus told us in Matthew and in Luke that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. So when you fill your heart with the Word of God, the Word of God's what's going to come out of your mouth. Not necessarily, I'm not saying just necessarily quotes, although there may well be quotes, but I'm talking about these themes and the, and we'll say theories, if you want to say it that way, these teachings of the words of God. I don't think God's got a theory. A theory is something that may be or may not be. God's words are always yea or nay. Amen. When the heart is filled with the Word of God, the lips shall also be filled with the Word of God. They'll speak it forth. Look at verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. He's telling us the purpose why he gave us the word. That thy trust may be in the Lord. Amen. That's the purpose. God's word has been spoken specifically to us. Even to thee, he said at that last phrase. Even to thee. So God is speaking to you and God is speaking to me. Yeah. People say God doesn't speak today. Yes, he does. He speaks through the reading of his word and he speaks through the preaching of his word. Amen. And we could say the teaching, and amen, that is given is God speaking to you and God speaking to me. He wants us to take these messages home to our heart and then home to our home. Amen. We'll never take them home to our home till we take them home to our heart first. He wants us to apply this wisdom to our heart. Amen. Now, notice that this verse says, not only that God gave his words of wisdom for us to take them to heart, but that he wants us to do so this day. You see that in verse 19? I have made known to thee this day. In other words, here's what he's saying. Not just I want you to do this eventually. I want you to do it now. I remember when I was a boy one time, my dad told me to take out the trash. I was busy reading a comic book. I mean, I was really busy. Dad said, son, I want you to take the trash out. I said, I'll do it in a few minutes. Dad said, if I wanted it done in a few minutes, I'd have told you to do it in a few minutes. I want it done now. That's right. I think that's accurate. I think that's the way it ought to be. It's what God's saying. I'm telling you this today because I want you to do it today. I want you to apply it to your heart now. Amen. Put it in your heart even now. So here's the idea that he said. He said, I have given you. He's given that wisdom to us. He's given those words of wisdom to us. And he wants us to apply them to our heart. God's not going to do it against our will. He wants us to put our will into it. He wants us to listen to what he's got to say. Amen. And notice again why God's making his word known to us. He says that thy trust may be in the Lord. Amen. Amen. What a responsibility it is to have the Word of God. Amen. What a responsibility. Brother Tommy Miles, that the missionary is with tonight down in Gilbertsville, Brother Miles used to work with Beams Bible Ministry where they give out Bibles. He made a trip. And I don't remember now where he said, I'm trying to remember the country. Do you remember, Melissa? He was telling about a particular country that they were in and they were giving out Bibles. And he said there was a crowd of people, multitudes of people there, and they had boxes of Bibles. And he said that when they opened the box, the people crowded in on it. By the way, let me back up and say this. I told him that my dad had a friend that he went to school with, to Bible college with, and that friend worked in a Bible distribution ministry, and he was in India. He said the only time he ever feared for his life was a case just like that. They opened the back door of a truckload of Bibles, and the people stormed in so quickly that they nearly trampled him to death. He thought he was going to die because those people wanted a Bible so much, and ours lay around and gathered dust. Isn't that right? They had a desire for the Bible. This fellow, Brother Miles, was telling me that there's a crowd gathered there and people started gathering in. And he said they saw a little old lady out there. And he said found out that she was 90 years old and she'd never held a Bible in her hand. Yeah. 9 years old, and she's standing there, and she's afraid to move because she'll get crushed in that crowd. But she's so wanting the Bible that she's going to stand there and wait her turn. And he said one of the men recognized it, and he made his way through that crowd and handed her a Bible. And he said when he did, she put it to her lips, and she kissed her Bible, and she held it to her heart, and she praised God that she had her own copy of the Word of God. Amen. God help us to recognize God's given us His Word. What an opportunity we have. What a responsibility we have. Why did He give us His Word? That we may trust in the Lord. The more we know what the Word of God says, the more we study it, the more we become acquainted with its contents, the more we're touched by its power and its promises, the greater will be our assurance and our faith in its truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you know about the Word of God, the more you'll know about God. Amen. I'm not just talking about knowing where it came from, knowing how we got our King James Bible. That's good and that's wonderful. But I'm talking about the more you know the stories of this book, the more you'll know that you can trust God and He can help you in your circumstance. Amen. And here again, when we take it to our heart, I'm going to run that rabbit just a second. What God did for Elijah can mean something to me. Amen. What God did for that widow of Nain can mean something for you. Amen. What God did for those people in the Bible can mean something. God can use that and bring it to life today in our own life and speak to us in that moment. Thank God. Amen. That's what He's talking about in this. I've given it to you today. I've made it known this day, even unto thee. Now look at the next two verses. They really go with it. Verse 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Boy, you could preach an hour on that. The excellency of the Bible. Amen. The history of the Bible is better than the history of any other book. The science of the Bible is better than the science of any other book. The promises of the Bible and you just go on and on and on. The excellency of the Word that He's given us. Back verse 20. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. You ought to underline that phrase, the words of truth. It's in there twice in verse 21. The words of truth. Now we can take this as either Solomon talking to his son, or as God speaking to you and I. Either way, if it's Solomon speaking, and it is, he's speaking inspired by God. So it's God speaking. God wants us to be confident in Him and His Word. Amen. Did you catch what the missionary said this morning about how that in Cambodia, now they're happy to sit down and listen to a message about Jesus. But the Bible don't mean anything to them. And if the Bible don't mean anything to them, then God's just another God. Just one of many. Yeah. What do they have to do? In order for them to learn to respect God, they got to reverence this book. And by the way, when you get to the place that you don't reverence God's Word, you're not reverencing Him like you ought to. That's right. When you don't respect the fact that this is God's Word, God has spoken to us and is speaking to us today and is revealing to us Himself through His Word. Amen. Thou hast exalted thy Word even above thy name. Isn't that what the Bible said? Amen. So God reverences His Word. He wants us to reverence it as well. God wants us to realize that we can have confidence in Him. We can trust Him. Because we can trust His Word. He wants us to realize that every problem that arises in our life has its solution found in the knowledge of the Word of God. Somehow or another, we'll be able to find our way the more we know our Bible. We need to know our Bible. Amen. The more we know about our Bible, the more we know about God. I'll say that again because it's right. Amen. Now we're living in a day of scorners, scoffers, and flat out Bible deniers. We need to stand firmly on the certainty of the words of truth. Amen. The certainty of the words of truth. I mentioned the other day in a message, just as an aside, talking about Moses and how that, I said I get amazed at these people that question if Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible? I said, Jesus believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Brother Josh was telling me today that he'd looked up that and it talked about, it said that Moses described in the law, right? Something along that line. And he said he looked up that word described and it means, of course it has the word scribe in it. You know what that means? To write it down. And it means that he actually relayed to us by his pen the word of God. Amen. Amen. And so we can have confidence in our Bible. Now when the world tries to deny it, when the world tries to tear it apart, when the world says it doesn't have a place in our world today, they're wrong. It does have a place. And we can trust our Bible. We can stand firmly on the certainty of the words of truth. Amen. If God said it, then it does not matter that this is 2023. Doesn't change a thing. God said it, it's still true. We can stand on it. Amen. And we should stand on it. God's word teaches us to have confidence in God. It'll help us and keep us from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine if we'll become standing on the Bible. We'll become stable in an unstable world is what we'll do. Amen. Amen. We stand on the word of God by faith. Now, having, you say, why is all this important to us? Because you're going to face temptations. And you need a shield. And faith is your shield. It'll shield you. Believing God will shield you from temptations in this world. It'll shield you from the temptations of the flesh. Yeah. It'll shield you even from the onslaught of the devil and the attacks of the devil. It will shield you in this day. Amen. So our confidence comes from taking notice that the Bible is God's word spoken to us. Look at it. Verse number 20. Have not I written to thee? Who was the Bible written to? Us. Yeah. Not just written to the Israelites. Not just written to those that were there in the BCs. Written to those of us that are here right now in 2023. Amen. His word's written to us. And by the way, he is our God. Amen. He's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of me and you. That's what he wants to be. Amen. This is not just some dusty old book. It's God's word. It's God's message for today. Amen. And God's not just some dusty, musty old man. He's the Almighty. Amen. He's alive and well, and he's still speaking to us today. He's still working among us today, and he uses his word to do it. Amen. By the way, that's the message the world needs to hear. Yeah. They need to hear that God is alive. That we're not waiting for some man to come and gather all the nations together and bring world peace and bring world dominion and bring all the things that the Antichrist is promising to do. We don't need a man like that. We've got a God in heaven. Amen. He's alive and well and working today, and they need to hear it. God's given us a Bible. The world needs to know that. God's caused us to believe it. Why did he give us a Bible and cause us to believe it? He said, here's why. He said that you might answer them. Verse number 21. That I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. God did not just give us the Bible to stabilize us. He did, but to also stabilize others. He wants us to help others with the Word of God. When you see homes that are falling apart, you know what they need? They need the Word of God. Yeah. When you see people that their nerves are shattered, you know what they need? They need the Word of God. They may need a friend, but they need a friend that's trusting in God. Amen. That they can... You can lean on God and you can tell them that they can lean on God. Amen. So God gave us this Bible and he caused us to believe it so that we can confidently share it with others. Now listen, don't doubt your Bible. Amen. Don't doubt it. Amen. Don't question the Bible. I know there's things in there we don't understand. I don't remember who it was that said it. I wish I could remember. But somebody made this statement. Said the wisest thing they'd ever learned was this phrase that said, never let the things you don't understand make you disregard the things you do understand. Amen. The truths that you know them well. Amen. And stand on them. Amen. I believe that's absolutely right. There's always going to be things that we don't know. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Stand confidently upon it. Our world today needs assurance. Our world's mixed up. Oh boy, they're mixed up. And they need some assurance. God has given us this knowledge for a purpose. That purpose is for us to share this knowledge. Here's the New Testament equivalent. 1 Peter 3:15. You've probably already thought about this. Here's what God said through Peter. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what is amazing to me when I read that, when I put that in this point, that he said, put God on the throne of your heart. That's where he started this. Pay attention. Give your heart to it. Let God have the throne of your heart. And then you'll be able to help somebody else. And in both these cases, he said, in Proverbs, he said, they'll send to you. In Peter, he said, they'll ask you. Amen. Now, it's not necessarily that they say with words, what do you know that could help me? Sometimes they won't say that with their words, but you'll see it in their life that they need somebody to help them. Amen. Now, look at verse number 23 and, or 22 and 23, and we'll close her out. Verse 17 through 22 is that one section that dealt with the Word of God and our responsibility to it. Now, verse 22 and 23 beckon us back to verse 16 that we began with, I believe, because he's talking about the poor again and oppression, affliction. Look at verse 22. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. I believe, as I said, that this beckons us back to verse number 16, where we began tonight, and he's talking about oppressing the poor because he is poor. He's saying this is somebody that's unable to defend himself. You don't oppress him just because he's unable to defend himself. This person that is poor has someone who will plead their cause. He said, you mess with them, and the Lord's going to stand up for them. Amen. You pick a fight with a poor person, you pick a fight with somebody that's down and out, he said, God's going to stand up for them. Amen. God's going to stand up. He says that this person that is afflicted in the gate, it's the same thing. He's got somebody that'll stand up for him. I'll say more about that just a minute. But think about this. Here, look at how our great God condescends to man. God does not just condescend to the high and mighty. He condescends to the down and out. Amen. To those on the lowest rung. Jesus Christ came not just to save the mighty, but he came to save whosoever will. He said to John, when John said, art thou the Christ, or should we look for another? Sent those disciples, said that. He told them all these things. These people are, the dead are being raised, the people are being healed, the blind are sick. But he said, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Amen. Jesus reaches to the lowest of the low. Our God is interested in the lowest of the low. Thank God for the condescension of our God. Amen. He considers the lowest among us. Those who have no strength can turn to the one who has all strength. Amen. The Almighty. God will fight for the weak. And that is repeated over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're full of it. Amen. Those that have no funds often have no friends. But God said, I'll be a friend. Amen. I'll be a friend to the poor and needy. Matter of fact, God said, I'm going to turn the tables on those that spoil them. That word spoil means they take advantage of them. They take away from them the things they've got. God says, I'm going to turn the tables on those folks one day. Amen. 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 So, notice verse number 22 deals that last phrase of verse number 22. Neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Now, I got to thinking about that because I wasn't sure. I was trying to think, what does that mean, afflicted in the gate? You could say, well, that's a stranger coming in because the gates are where they'd come in. But I don't think that's what he's dealing with. The gate is where court was held. The gate's where decisions were made. You remember when Boaz went to marry Ruth, he went to the gate, brought the elders to the gate of the city. Lot was sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. Why was he sitting there? He wasn't watching for angels. He was doing business. It was judicial business that was going on. And here's Solomon writing to his son, who's probably going to be the next king. And he's saying to him, don't you have some kangaroo court? Don't you have some unjust judgment system? Amen. Don't you have some official court action that is not on the up and up? He's saying, don't misuse the judicial system against the poor and afflicted people. By the way, that has been done throughout history. Yeah. It seems like if you got enough money, you can get your way in court. If you don't have the money, then they put you through the ringer. That's the way it seems in our world today. It's the way it seemed for a long time. But notice what God says in verse number 23. For the Lord will plead their cause. Amen. You got an advocate in the courtroom. Amen. You got somebody that'll stand up for you. Stand up for your cause. Amen. In the courtroom. Who is that? That's the Lord. The Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. God is the judge that judges. Amen. Amen. They talk about the Supreme Court. There's one more supreme than the Supreme Court. I say that a lot because it's right, and I'm thankful that that's the truth. Amen. Now, by way of conclusion for my message tonight, I want to spiritualize this last piece of advice Solomon gave about his son. He said, don't have a court system that's not accurate. Don't oppress the poor just because he's down and out. Do you remember when you was a bankrupt sinner and you was under the oppression of the devil? I mean, he laid his whip on you. Amen. You said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he forced you to do it. Right? There's people that said, they've said things, I'm going to quit that. They really mean they're going to quit it, but they don't quit it. They don't have it in them to quit it. You know why? The devil's their taskmaster. The devil is whipping them. The devil is afflicting them in the courtroom. And by the way, when the Holy Ghost convinces you that you're lost, then the devil will jump up and say, yep, that's right, and there's no hope for you. The devil will say, God won't save a sinner like you, and the devil will just add more affliction when you find yourself in the courtroom. But I'm glad for somebody that stands up for the poor sinner. And that somebody's name is Jesus. Amen. You remember when the Lord stepped up to plead your cause? Amen. Amen.